Good afternoon. I was wondering if there's going to be another song, but I guess that would have cut out some of the time. Mr. Hopkins seemed to be suggesting that I was going to give a very short sermon. That kind of reminded me of what happened to a minister one time many years ago. Whether this really happened or not, I don't know, but it sounds logical. One bright Sunday morning, the minister was ready to give a sermon, and he announced to his congregation, "I have here three sermons that I'm going to give." Now, I remember hearing Mr. Stiver say one day he had three sermons he was going to give, and during the music or something, he would decide which one he wanted to give. So, kind of like me now, three sermons that I could give. I have a $100 sermon here that lasts 5 minutes. I also have a $50 sermon that lasts 15 minutes. And then I have a $10 sermon that lasts a full hour. Now, if I can get Mr. Orleman to tell me how much the offering was, I'll decide which one I'll give. The music was very lovely. The special music, and especially the little children giving that sermon was very nice in song. DeLee and I were planning to go to Australia for the Feast of Tabernacles, and Hopkins had said that if we ever go to Australia again, they'd like to go with us and we could spend the time. So I told him that we were going to go to Australia and finally convinced him that he should go, and he decided and bought the tickets. And one of the reasons we were going to Australia for the feast is to see our son David and his wife and children. They've lived there in Australia for 15 years. Now, we've seen them a few times, but still, it's 12,000 miles away, so we thought we'd combine the feast with visiting David and his family. Then, just before the feast time, he had a business trip planned by Dell, for whom he works in Australia, out of Austin, Texas. And so he came and visited with us for about 10 or 11 days. So after he left and went home, I thought, I don't feel like taking that 12,000-mile trip. Why don't we just leave it for some other time, and we'll see him maybe another year? So I came home, and I said to Jim Hopkins, guess what? We're not going to Australia. So I feel a little guilty, and I've told him that, because he talked about his being a salesman. I sold him on going to Australia, and then I backed out on it. But I think they will enjoy their feast in Australia very, very much. The culture blends quite easily. DeLee and I will be going to the Dells. We've been to the Dells 8 times. This will be the 9th time since 78. It should be a very, very lovely time. There was, I think, no, I told a joke already, didn't I? I know what I wanted to say. As I said, it has been suggested that I give a very short sermon. And this really did happen. It was in the early 70s in Phoenix, Arizona. And we were at a holy day, and I was going to give the sermon in the morning, and our regional pastor, District Superintendent Al Carozza, was there, and he was going to give it in the afternoon. So the sermonette was given, the offering was taken, and then Mr. Carozza there, he gave the announcements, and he went on, and he went on, and he went on, and he went on and on. Now, we started at 10 for the services, and he ended his announcement at 20 minutes to 12 noon when we were going to eat. And I had my sermon prepared. Well, I had a three-point sermon, so I just shortened each point. And I made it in 20 minutes or less because they still had to. So we'll see how it goes this afternoon. But as was said, we're not going anywhere this afternoon anyway, and we're not hungry at least, so you won't have to go out and eat snacks in the cafe. So I suppose, would you be offended if I went for a half hour or an hour overtime or something like that? Well, the title of my sermon is, if you like to know titles so that you don't have to wonder, where is this guy going after 20 minutes of talking? The title of my sermon is, When God Forgives, Does He Forget? Now you think, what does that have to do with the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement is to be a holy day. It's not just an ordinary, regular day. It is a holy day. It is a day in which we come before God and we listen to His guidelines as given through His servants. Food and drink are secondary on this day. There are more important things on this day. No work is to be done, and it is to be a day of rest. I don't know if you've ever looked on the Day of Atonement as a day of rest, but it is to be a day of rest, and it is also a day to be celebrated. Now, you'll find all of this in Leviticus 23, verses 27 to 32, where God presents to Israel His holy days, and especially in the details of the Day of Atonement. So with all of that, a holy day coming before God Himself, the Creator of the universe, we're not bothered by food and drink on this day. We're not to work at all. It is to be a day of rest, and it is to be a day that we celebrate. Then I would think that atonement must be something that is very, very, very special. When it was first given to ancient Israel, two kid goats were offered on that day, on the Day of Atonement, and both of the offerings dealt with sin. The second goat, usually we read about the first, but I want to read the second first. The second goat represented Satan, as was very nicely explained in the sermonette, who influences human beings and has caused us to have evil thoughts and perform evil actions. The second goat represented Satan. That goat was presented alive, and it was allowed to escape. Now in the King James, the old King James, it is called the scapegoat. It means it escaped being killed. Now, the first one didn't. This goat shows or is representative of the fact that Satan has a huge, huge part in influencing people to sin. On the other hand, the first goat represented Jesus. It was sacrificed as a sin offering, and then the blood of this innocent little goat was spread on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, the very throne of God, that is representative so. This goat represented or symbolized that God, through Jesus, would actually forgive sins, blot them out, wash them away. Let's notice in Romans 5, verse 11, applying this to the New Testament, what it says about this second goat and what he was to do. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this, and in the King James it says atonement. In the New King James it says reconciliation, which of course the two tie together. If you are forgiven of your sins and you become at one with God, then there is a reconciliation. Now we in the Church of God are going through something like that now with what is called the, well, some would call it Latino upheaval. the difficulties that we are experiencing because of certain things among the Latin churches, specifically Mexico, Central and South America, whereby we have been split asunder in some ways, and there is great effort going on to reconcile. So this second goat gave his life symbolically in the Old Testament, but because of Jesus dying, we then have now received the reconciliation or the atonement. So this second goat pictures Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we could all have our sins forgiven, we could be reconciled and brought to a condition of being at one with God. And when he died, he made it possible that our sins could be forgiven. That word forgiven is a very, very important word, and yet in some ways it's very hard to not only understand academically, but more especially to understand emotionally within the depths of our being. It's hard to sometimes actually believe that sins have been forgiven. I'm sure you, I know I have at times, have said, am I sure that God has forgiven me of my sins? And how do I know that God has forgiven me of my sins? Well, sometimes it's actually hard to believe that sins have been forgiven, because in this life, or as some people say, in the real world, in this life, those who say they have canceled the debt, which is what forgiveness is, it is canceling the debt that we owe, in the real world, it's hard to believe you've been forgiven, because those who say they have canceled the debt keep bringing up over and over again and again and again the transgressions that sins that people have sinned against them with. And in so doing, they rub the sinner's face in the sin over and over and over and over. And in essence, they never really forget the sin. That's why I said the title is, When God Forgives, Does He Really Forget? That brings up a question. If you forgive someone's transgression, maybe they lied to you, or they stole something from you, or they hit you and hurt you, or whatever the transgression is, and you, being a Christian, forgive it, do you ever remember that sin again? Think of that for a moment. You have forgiven, and you've told them, no problem, I forgive you. Do you ever remember that sin again? Do you ever roll it over in your mind? Think about it. Ponder it. Do you? That's something we have to ask. Do you ever remember that sin again? And if you remember the sin again, does that then negate the forgiveness? Well, because today is the Day of Atonement, and it pictures our sins being blotted out by God the Father through Jesus Christ, that brings up an even greater question. When God forgives our sins, does He ever remember what we did and how disappointed He was with us with our sins? Or does He, God, completely and totally forget them so that He couldn't remember those sins again even if He tried to do so? You go, for instance, or example, you have been forgiven of whatever sin it was that you asked God to forgive you, and if God were in front of you and you could go up, you would go up to God and thank Him for forgiving you of that transgression that you're now ashamed of. And He, God, your Father, who forgave you the sin, looks at you with this stare in His eye, the empty blank view in His eye or look in the eye, and He says, what sin? What sin? I don't know what you're talking about. So the question is, when God forgives, does he really forget? And that's an important one and a lesson we learn on the Day of Atonement. The Bible says that, doesn't it? That God forgives and forgets. Let's look at it in Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. At least the Bible and the King James Version says this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant or agreement that I, God, will make with them, the people, you and I. After those days, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And that means it is ingrained in us. We have internalized it. We've bought in. We actually believe it, and it's in our heart. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So, it does seem to say, because I've asked several of you this question, realizing that I would be giving this sermon, do you believe that when God forgives, he forgets and he blots it out totally and never remembers it again? It never comes to his mind? And they said, yeah. Where do you find it in the Bible? Can you find that statement? Well, here it says that he will remember their sins no more. So just keep that point in mind as we go along. There is another verse that seems to appear to show that it is impossible for God to remember sins. Let's turn to that next in Psalm 103, which is the one that several of you referred me to show that God forgives and he forgets. He cannot, he does not, he will not remember your sin. Psalm 103 and verse 11. As the heavens are high above the earth. Now, how high above the earth are the heavens? It says, well, however high it is, they are, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. That's the analogy. As far as the east is from the west. Now, if you go around the earth and you start off and go east, you'll come back around to the, and you'll always be going east. Or if you go west and go around, you'll always be going west. How far is the east from the west? Well, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So it certainly does appear to say in verses 10 and 11 that God removes our sins infinitely, because how far are the heavens above the earth? Infinitely, no one knows how far. How far is the east from the west? It's infinite. They say that light travels 186,000 miles per second. If you multiply that by 60 seconds, which is a figure I can't pronounce right now, you'll come up with a huge figure. If you multiply that by 60 minutes, you'll come up with the number of miles in an hour. And you multiply that by 24, the number of hours in a day. And then you multiply that by 365, the number of days in a year. You don't have a paper long enough to write all that down on. And it says, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens above the earth, that's how far God has removed our transgressions or our sins from us, he said. That brings up the question, when God forgives, what does he remove? In Romans 6:23, as was quoted in the very good sermonette today, it says the wages of sin is death. Death is what God removes. The wages of sin is death. So when we sin, we incur the death penalty. When it's forgiven or wiped away or canceled, we no longer have to face the death penalty. So it is the death penalty that is removed from us. It does not say a thing here as to whether or not God ever remembers our sins. All it is showing is his tremendous mercy and how far he removes the penalty of the sin, which is what You know, if God doesn't pay it, we have to pay it. It says nothing about the fact as to whether or not he remembers or doesn't remember the sin. The death penalty is what is removed, and God will never, ever, ever go back on that unless and until we would commit an unpardonable sin. And then that would be our choice, not God's. He will never go back on removing the death penalty once we've acknowledged our sin and ask him for forgiveness. I know we're not to use a verse in the Bible to contradict another verse, but in the light of God never remembering, let's look at Amos 8, verses 4 through 7, for another view of this subject. Amos chapter 8 and verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy. One of the things God condemned the leaders of ancient Israel was they misused the poor for their own advantage, profit, or greed. You make poor of the land of the earth. You make the poor of the land to fall, saying, when will the new moon be gone? When will the new moon be passed that we can sell grain, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, you know, having their thumb on the meat scale, falsifying the scales, that we can buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the bad wheat. Then verse 7, God has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Now how long is never? I will never forget what they did. Now, it doesn't say he won't forgive them if they repent. But it says they have done a horrible thing, taking advantage of their own brothers and sisters and fellow human beings for a profit because of greed. I'm not going to forget that easily. This shows that God can and does remember sins. That is, he does not forget what we do. Because one of the cardinal principles of God's judging, and it's why he's an honest judge, and there will be always good decisions, he said, and we even sing it in the song, but I will give to every person according to what they do. So he has to remember what we did if he's going to give us according to what we did. Now, give can mean either the death penalty or forgiveness. Well, if God can't remember sins, I can for sure. As Mr. Hopkins said, he has a problem growing up of not being willing to share. I think he's overcome that tremendously, a very generous individual. I have been known to be a judgmental individual, meaning I don't forget very easily. As we say, I don't get, I've forgotten what it said. I do forget some things. As I get older, I forget a lot of things, but not some things because I don't want to forget it. If God can't remember sins, I can. And the reason I am not able to forget the sins of people is that God has had these sins written into the story flow of the Bible. So, if God reads the Bible, now I don't know if he does or not, because since he authored it, he has every word memorized. But if God read the Bible, then he remembers the sins of certain ones, and he remembers those sins often. And every time I read certain chapters of the Bible, I remember in graphic detail the sins of these people. And I cannot forget certain things I've done in the past that I wish I hadn't done, that I'm sorry for, but I can't wipe it out myself, and I can't forget it. Let's look in 2 Samuel 11 at David's sins. We won't go into it bloody detail by bloody detail. Just kind of summarize it. David committed adultery with another man's wife, with Bathsheba, and he murdered Bathsheba's husband. Two sins, horrible sins, adultery and murder. And it was not accidental. Both of those sins were deliberate, premeditated sins. Because David knew he was looking on Bathsheba, and he knew who Bathsheba was. He knew Bathsheba was the wife of one of his 30 top warriors. And he did not accidentally kill her husband. It was premeditated to cover his first sin. So this is pretty serious. Accidentally, it would have still been a sin, but this was deliberate, with a forethought, premeditated greed and lust. And to make it worse, David was not sorry for those sins, and he tried to hide them for months. And you'll find in 2 Samuel 12, after that story, the first seven verses, you find that God sent Nathan to try to rescue David. God didn't want to lose David because he loved David, but he was horrified at David's malicious sin and premeditated sins. And again, as we find many times in the Bible, Nathan, God's prophet, sent specifically to remind David of what he had done. David used a word picture story. The story about a poor man, and all he had was a little lamb, and there was a rich man came to town, and he, because he needed some food to serve his guest, took the lamb of the poor man and used it for his own greed. Well, when David, who wasn't aware of what he was involved in at the time, he didn't know he was, you know, cutting his own throat when he said what he said. On hearing the story, David pronounced death on the man who would do such a dastardly thing. And he also said the man needs to give four times what he took, which was one of God's laws. Now, if a thief stole a car and he had to return four cars, that'd stop him stealing cars pretty quickly. On hearing what David said, Nathan said to David, "David, you're the man we're talking about, and you're under the death penalty because of your sins." Maybe he knew David better than we did. He said to David, "You're not going to die. You're not going to die, even though you deserve the death penalty." Then you find in 2 Samuel 12, let's look in verse 9 now for the conclusion of the story. 2 Samuel 11, verse 9. Just a moment. 12. I'm in 11. It should be chapter 12 and verse 9. God said to David, "Why have you despised my commandment?" Now, have you ever despised any of the laws of God? A despicable attitude toward God's law. I heard it said that a man in high position and 95 said, if it weren't for those, and he used a curse word, Ten Commandments, it'd be all right. That shows despite toward God's laws. And God said to David, personally, face to face, you might say, "You have despised my laws." It was not accidental. It was not capricious. It wasn't just a childish thing. It was a grown, mature, extremely wealthy man who knew and knew that he knew what he was doing, and he did it anyway. He said, "Why have you despised my commandment? You killed Uriah, you've taken his wife. Now, therefore," notice what God said, "the sword shall never..." That's a long time. The sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. And he said, I'm going to raise up adversity against you in your own house, and this will be done in the full sight of the sun. That's pretty severe. God didn't just wipe it away and said, oh, well, you know, it's nothing, I forgive you, that's fine. Sometimes, even though we repent, we have to be hit hard enough that it hurts enough that it causes us to think seriously, and we do really change. God hit David hard enough that he got the point. He forgave him, but he hit him with a hard uppercut. And David got the point. He said to David, you did this secretly. I'm going to do this before all Israel, before the sun. Then David got the point and he said, I've sinned against God. And Nathan said, God has put away your sin. You're not going to die, because he truly did repent. David was crushed. Absolutely crushed. And he fasted for 7 days. Have you ever tried to fast for 7 days? In the summer of 59, I worked with a family of young men in Oregon, in Northern California. They lived in Oregon. They were loggers. And the father was a sturdy man. He was a church member in God's church. And he would set himself to fast for a week while he was working in the woods. And he'd fast for 6 days, and he'd get weak, and he'd break his fast. And it made him so angry at himself, he'd start another week-long fast in the woods, logging. I couldn't have lasted 2 days that way out there. God forgave the sin, but he did not remove all the human penalties. So since he did not remove all the human penalties, he didn't totally forget what the man had done. He forgave him of it, but he didn't totally forget all that David had done and the way David did it. As I said, David was hit pretty hard. In Psalm 51, we read often, God was beseeched of David to show mercy and to blot out his, David's, transgressions. Well, he blotted out the death penalty. He asked to be washed and cleansed. He said, I acknowledge my sin. What he was asking is that God forgive him of the penalties that he'd incurred by sinning. He asked God to forgive him, which God, of course, did. And David died in the faith, and he will be the king of, not the king of kings, he will be a king of Israel, and we will be, I suppose you would say, not servants, but assistants to David in many ways. And we're never going to be able to walk up to David and say, David, I remember that name, don't I? Oh, yes, you were that Jew with, you had a problem, didn't you? I don't think we're going to say that, because it was forgiven. But I don't think we'll ever forget it. I haven't forgotten it. It's been 3,000 years since that incident happened, and people still read about it. They still remember it. Every time I read that chapter, I remember what David did. I have not forgotten what David did. I cannot forget what David did. But I can't hold it against him, because God forgave him, and God doesn't hold it against it now. As I said, if God forgets, we don't. So what does it mean then, when God forgives, he forgets? What does it mean? You might also say, is it really impossible? I'm sorry. Is it really possible to forget forever. It has been said that everything we've ever done has been recorded in our mind. And when we understand the spirit in man, that can be true. That little something that is in our brain that gives us mind, that stores everything we've done. What we have impressed into our minds can be expressed in our words. So they also say that when certain parts of the brain are touched, even with an instrument, it triggers recollections. I can't even see, much less forget. Touching that part of the brain triggers memories that we thought were forgotten forever. Have you ever said, when a thought popped into your mind, where did that come from? Where did it come from? It was there all the time. It was stored. The key in forgiving and forgetting is, and this is the important part, not so much did we forget or do we remember, but the key is, and this is important in our understanding about God, the key is how we remember, and especially why we remember. Oh, yeah, I know him. I know him well. You'll never believe what he did. So it's how and why we remember, or how and why we forget. God remembers, but he forgets. He blots out. This is explained in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. And it shows the greatness of God. Psalm 103 and verse 8. We read, beginning verse 11 and 12, but I skipped over this specifically. It doesn't say here that he forgets, it just shows how great his mercy is. So let's start in verse 8. It had been talking about bless God because of his greatness, forgiving, verse 3, forgiving our iniquities. Verse 4, redeeming our life from destruction. Verse 8, God is merciful or full of mercy and gracious. He's a gracious, merciful individual. He is slow to anger and he abounds in mercy. He won't always strive with us and he won't keep his anger forever. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins, because if he did, we wouldn't be here. And then comes this, as high is, so is his mercy, and he blots out our sins. In just a moment. A word that is used, perhaps this is in the King James, and I'm using the New King James here. He does not always chide. You've heard that word. God may remember your sin forever. He has forgiven it, but he hasn't forgotten it. He may remember it, but it says he does not chide. He does not punish us according to what we really needed. And he does it because he knows we're just dust. What does chide mean? God doesn't, he won't always chide his people. It means to rebuke. It means to scold. It means to admonish. So, what this is saying is that even though God may remember our sin, he doesn't forget our sin, he may remember it, but God will not always rub the sin in the sinner's face again and again and again and again. Now, you may not remember or realize how important that is. They say that children who are continuously told as a youth that they're stupid and they'll never amount to anything believe that, and it's stored in their little mind, and it influences them tremendously. Their ego is flat. Their self-worth is nothing. Have you ever been told by your father that you look up to, "Remember the time you did? Oh, how stupid. Will you ever learn?" That'd kill a child. Many of us parents have been guilty of that, not knowing what damage it did to our child. God will never do that. Even though he remembers what we did, he will blot out what we did, and he will not continue to berate us or chide us. He will forgive, and he will deal with us as a loving father. 'Forgiveness is likened unto canceling a debt. Once you have paid the debt, the creditor cannot ask you to pay it again and again and again. However, the creditor may remember that you did make the debt, and he may remember how long it took you to repay that debt. But if it's been canceled, it's been canceled. If it's been forgiven, it's been forgiven. Maybe you have loaned someone money and they said, "Oh, I'll pay it back in such and such a time." And they never mention that debt again ever, and they never pay the debt. You don't forget that easily. And if you forgive it, and they come and ask you again for a loan of $10,000, you immediately remember the first debt and how they dealt with you. So, look at your checkbook and see if you can learn anything about God's mercy and about forgive and forget. To be honest, though, we can understand when God forgives, he forgets. But children may have trouble with that. When God forgives, he forgets, because at home, their parents never allow them to forget what they did. They bring it up to them again and again, scolding, rebuking, admonishing the child again and again. And so, from that procedure, the child, or the wife, or the husband, or the worker, or whoever it may be, concludes, "They didn't really forgive me. I've never been forgiven." I remember one time I spanked one of our sons. And I always told them after that they're forgiven. But for this, I forgot to do that. I spanked and brought tears. And I forgot to say, "You're forgiven." And finally, he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, "Well, Daddy, am I forgiven?" Made me feel bad. When the prodigal son came home, the father saw him a long way off and ran to the son. The father actually took the lead and embraced the son and kissed him. And yet the father hadn't forgotten that the son took his inheritance, and he hadn't forgotten that the son had wasted the inheritance, and the son who was coming back home dead broke. But father embraced him, kissed him, and when the son began to say, I'm not worthy of what you've given, the father said, shh, let's go forward positively with the feast. He remembered what the son had done, but he wasn't holding it against him. He did not say, you have disgraced me. You have dishonored your family. You have wasted everything. You'll never be anything. How dare you come back home? Are you looking for a handout? Jesus set the example as far as forgiving is concerned. In John 8, verse 3, it's the story about the woman taken in the very act of adultery. And of course, the others gathered around and began to throw epithets at her. And Jesus said, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And they began to leave one by one, grown men. And finally, when no one was there, Jesus looked at her and said, well, where are your accusers? She said, I'm sorry, my Lord, they're not here. No one is here to accuse me. And Jesus said, neither do I. Now notice the word he used, condemn you. He didn't say you haven't sinned. He just said, since obviously she was sorry for what she had done, he said, I don't condemn you, but don't do it again. A very firm command. So the key is how and why we remember. Being able to remember the sin and yet truly cancel the debt shows how truly, really great God is. To be able to remember yet forget. To be able to remember yet forgive and be merciful. If God couldn't remember what we had done, how would he know what to forgive? He wouldn't. It also shows, you know, it shows how great God is, but it also shows how really small we, and I include myself, are when we say we forgive and we keep on bringing up again and again and again the sin. And it may, in all honesty, really show that we haven't really forgiven the sin. When we sin, we, as the Bible says, repent. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to stop doing what we did that was a sin. God, if we do that, God forgives the sin. He cancels the debt by the blood of Christ. And the sin has been paid. The debt is no longer owed. But God knows we committed the sin. He still knows David committed those two sins. But he knows there was repentance and the debt has been paid. So he will not bring that up to David again and again and again. You'll find in Isaiah 59:2 that it says, our sins are what have separated us from God. And God forgives those sins, and we are then at one with God. Today, the Day of Atonement shows that we can be, if we want to, if we choose to be, we can be brought back to God. And when God forgives, he forgets. He forgets in that he doesn't keep remembering our sins and chiding us forever and ever for having sinned. So when we say that we have forgiven and forgotten, we need to be careful about how and why we bring it up again.